Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here again today, and I hope you've had a good week. Made a quick trip to see the grandbaby Friday and Saturday, and it's always good to see the grandbaby. So, and it's good to see you, though. We're in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to begin in verse 28. Luke 19 will be in verse 28. And we'll read through verse 48. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Apple is a company that's learned the flair of the dramatic. Every year they put out teasers about some new or updated device that they're going to release. They leak these teasers to build up excitement about the improvement of the product. And they tease them out there for a few weeks or months. And finally, they usually have a big event, maybe a convention, where they announce what this new, wonderful, improved gadget is going to be. Steve Jobs would often speak at these events, introducing the latest iPhone or the latest iPad or iWatch or whatever it might be. And by the time they got to the announcement, among techie kind of people that are obsessed with that thing, there was almost a frenzy. And people would wait in lines after this just to buy this new thing. Sometimes it was a wonderful improvement over the last one. Sometimes it wasn't even that much different. You know, iPhone 6 and 6S, you know, there are differences, but you know, some of you might be all excited about that kind of thing. But the point I'm trying to make is that they knew how to use the dramatic. They had a flair for the dramatic, the technique of the dramatic event. Now, there are times when we should be cautious and careful. But I believe there are also times when we need to make bold, dramatic statements. When we look at the ministry of Jesus, he had been reserved and cautious in letting people know that who he was. You see, a lot of them had the wrong idea of Messiah. They thought he was going to be a conquering, warlike king who would crush the Romans, and Israel would have a golden age where they would rule the world. Jesus had to dispel those kind of wrong ideas among his disciples. And so many times when he would do something in the life of someone, he would say, "Keep it to yourself. Keep quiet about it." But things were quickly coming to a climax. And it was time for Jesus to make a bold statement of who he was. Even though some would misunderstand it, the time for boldness was upon us, and the time for caution was gone. Jesus is going to make a bold, dramatic statement. In Luke 19, this is what's happening as Jesus enters Jerusalem. He was making a clear proclamation of who he was as he rode into that city. When he rode into it, he was declaring to friend and foe alike that yes, he was the Messiah of Israel. Yes, he was the one that they were looking for. He did not enter it though on a horse. He entered it on a horse. A horse is kind of an animal of warfare. Jesus entered it on the colt of a donkey, on the very young offspring of a donkey. And when Jesus entered it upon that donkey, he was entering as if to say, I come to bring peace, I come in peace. He didn't enter Jerusalem having won many battles of war, but he entered Jerusalem performing many life-giving and life-changing works of power as a Messiah of peace. The passage of Scripture that we looked at this morning is a very important passage because Jesus is making a statement. And he's making a statement, and we have to respond to that statement. We have to ask ourselves this critical question. What will we do with the audacious claim of Jesus that he alone is Messiah, King, and Lord? Now that's an audacious claim. That's a claim that's either true or it's the biggest lie that ever was perpetrated in this world. Either he's King and Lord and Messiah and Savior, or he's none of those things. What will you do with that claim? What will you do with that claim? What will you do with the claim that Jesus is the fulfillment of all Israel and the world's hopes, that he is the only Messiah, the fulfiller of Scripture? Now Jesus, as he entered Jerusalem at this time, he wasn't going to enter it secretly. He wasn't going to sneak in. You know, in the past, we read that Jesus, his brothers wanted him to enter Jerusalem and make himself known. And Jesus said, any time's right for you. But he kind of, he said, the time is not right. And so Jesus, he did enter Jerusalem and he did teach, but it was almost kind of, nobody knew he was there until he started teaching. But now, that was not going to be the way he was going to enter Jerusalem. It was a time for all the prophetic things written about him to be accomplished and for Jerusalem to know who he was. So as he was nearing Bethany and Bethpage at a place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples into a village with specific instructions. He said, you'll find a young donkey on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to him. And if anyone asks you what you're doing, all you are to say is the Lord needs it. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? Who needs it? The Lord needs it. Jesus identifying himself as Lord, and all through Luke has identified Jesus. The disciples have identified Jesus as Lord. But here Jesus himself identifies himself as Lord. Lord was the Greek translation that we translate the word Yahweh from. We use the word Lord in the Old Testament, and it's the Greek translation of helping us to understand the Lord, the Lord God. The Romans, they called Caesar Lord, and that meant Caesar was the absolute despotic ruler of the Roman Empire. Christians confess that Jesus is Lord. And that was a very dramatic and difficult statement. Because if you confess Jesus is Lord in the Roman Empire, you are confessing Caesar is not Lord. And so Jesus said, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. And so the disciples, two disciples, we don't know which of the two they were to go get this donkey. They were to bring him back. Don't you think this may have sounded a little strange to these two men? You know, just go in there, go into this town. You'll see a dyed-up donkey. Get him and bring him back. And if anybody asks you, tell them the Lord needs it. Maybe, you know, what does that mean, Lord? You're just telling us just to go do that and just come back? He didn't offer any other explanation to them. He didn't say, I've made arrangements with a couple people in the town. He offered no explanations. He just gave them a simple command to obey. And he expected them to obey. You know, does the Lord ever tell us to do things that sometimes we don't understand? We don't comprehend? Sometimes he tells us to do things and we say, Lord, I know you want me to do that, but I don't have the resources to do that. Or I don't have the ability in myself to do that. But whatever the Lord calls you to do, he's going to make sure you have everything you need to do that. If Jesus calls us to do anything, he will provide the strength and the resources. He called these two disciples to go into town and to get this donkey, and it was going to happen. You know, sometimes, though, he doesn't provide for us until we obey him. You know, the Lord didn't part the sea as the Israelites were going into the promised land until they had stepped their foot in the water. If you can see it, you don't have to have faith to do it. And so when the Lord says something to us, we need to do whatever he tells us to do. Well, when the disciples did what Jesus said, everything was as he said. The owners did ask them what they were doing, and they told him. And Jesus knew that everything was going to happen as he said it was going to happen. And he provided everything necessary for them to do his will. When the donkey came back, Jesus' disciples threw a cloak as a kind of a makeshift saddle on this donkey, and then they set Jesus upon it. And then they began to move toward Jerusalem. And these were his apostles and disciples who had followed him. We know that Bartimaeus, the scripture says, the blind man that Jesus healed was following him. Others were following him. And maybe the pilgrims who were entering Jerusalem, some of them were disciples, were also going with him. And so as Jesus was on this donkey, he was making his way to Jerusalem, and the scripture says his disciples would remove their cloak and they would throw them down in front of him as to make kind of a red carpet. And it was interesting because they'd throw them down, and I don't know how many there were, and then once Jesus passed, they'd pick him up and they'd run ahead and they'd throw it down again. Matthew tells us that the crowd would throw palm branches down. So they were making a red carpet for a royal entry into Jerusalem. Into Jerusalem. This was becoming a dramatic event. And when the disciples neared, this group of disciples neared the path where the Mount of Olives, there's a point that you're on the Mount of Olives and you move there and then you can see the whole city before you. He said, they loudly praised God joyfully. All the enthusiasm that had been held back for them for years, now it was all out there. There was joy and emotion and praising Jesus without fear, publicly and openly. With reckless abandon, these disciples began to praise God joyfully. Matthew tells us Jerusalem was stirred, shaken like an earthquake. F.F. Bruce wrote, even Jerusalem frozen with religious formalism and socially undemonstrative was stirred with popular enthusiasm as by a mighty wind or an earthquake. You see, the disciples were letting it all out. This was the time to rejoice in the Lord, to let it all out, to just shout it out there. My son told me he was at a conference one time, and the speaker was speaking about something he really got excited about, and he just yelled out. And it's a huge conference, you know, 1,000 people there. And, you know, sometimes you just got to let it out, right? The disciples just had to let it out. We can sometimes be emotionless and stoic in our worship, but there are times that we just have to praise Jesus with everything that we are. And so look at what they said. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, it says the coming one, the King. And the coming one is actually kind of a title of Jesus as Messiah. He is the coming one. He is the Messiah. The disciples were openly declaring and telling Jerusalem that Jesus was Israel's Messiah. Jesus was Israel's King. Before Jesus told some, don't let anybody know who I am. And now that time is gone. And Jesus is fulfilling the scripture. The scripture from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, riding and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Jesus here is openly declaring himself as Messiah and allowing his disciples to proclaim this truth. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with this audacious claim of Jesus? That he is the Messiah of Israel, he's the hope of the world, the Savior of the world, and the fulfillment of Scripture. There's another question I think we need to ask ourselves this morning. What will you do when Jesus' disciples refuse to keep from proclaiming him as the only hope of the world? Now, not everybody in the crowd was happy about this. The leaders, the Pharisees, were unhappy that this demonstration was happening. The Romans were not going to like this. The Romans didn't like anybody other than Caesar being proclaimed Lord and King. But here was Jesus openly in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem had a bad reputation. The Romans thought Jerusalem was a place where troublemakers lived, and there was always kind of seditious movements coming out of Jerusalem. And so the Romans tried to keep a tight clamp on what was happening in Jerusalem. And here Jesus was entering Jerusalem, entering, although peacefully, upon a donkey and not in a demonstration of any kind of political power. He was entering it, declaring himself to be the King of Israel, to be the Messiah of Israel. And the leaders of the people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders, did not like that. But they couldn't control this demonstration. It was beyond their ability to control. They knew the only one who could stop this demonstration from happening was Jesus himself. And so they said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Jesus, rebuke your disciples. He was the only one that controlled it. He was the only one that could stop it. And so they turned to him. You know, I think there was a kind of a passion in their request. This is going to cause us trouble, Jesus. You can't actually believe your Messiah. But he did believe he was the Messiah, and he was Messiah. The time for discretion was over. This was time to make a dramatic statement. Jesus basically told them that nothing was going to thwart the praise of him on that day. He said, I tell you, and whenever he uses that kind of phrase, he's making an authoritative kind of statement. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. The believers were not going to let anyone else, Jesus was not going to silence this spontaneous demonstration. And Jesus said, if these were silent, the rocks would cry out. I think we had a person write a certain song about that one time. The rocks have never felt his grace. How can they worship in my place when a voice cries out? Whose will it be? Don't let the rocks cry out for me. There's an old chorus that we used to sing in youth group. Ain't no rock going to cry out in my place. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify and praise his holy name. You see, Jesus would not stop them from proclaiming his as Messiah. The disciples were proclaiming, and Jesus would not stop that or thwart that in any way. You know, there are still those who try to keep that. Keep it to yourself. You know, you can practice your religion as long as you keep it in the church. You know, they don't mind me preaching up here on Sunday morning. But when you go out and tell the world that Jesus is the only hope of the world, He's the only Messiah. When you proclaim that personally and publicly and every other way, the world is going to try to stop you. We'll be called ignorant and narrow-minded and bigoted because we proclaim salvation only in the name of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't stop God's people from proclaiming this truth. That doesn't stop His people from proclaiming this truth. Even when they are threatened with ridicule and banishment and economic hardship and persecution and death, because this message will never be silenced by its enemies until one day every knee will bow, the Scripture says, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus wouldn't stop it. Sometimes we want to back down. And I'm not saying we should be rude or ugly in how we proclaim it, but we should proclaim it without fear that He alone is the hope of the world and the way of salvation, because He alone is. He said it. I am the way, not a way. He said, I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The apostles proclaimed it. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The truth remains the truth. And you and I as believers must continually proclaim this truth. Even in our day when people don't want us to say that. Yeah, Jesus, it's okay for Jesus to be your way, but you can't say He's the only way. Yes, we can, because He said it. Either we believe what He said or we don't. There comes a time when you have to be bold and you have to speak out and you have to proclaim the truth of God. And you can't let anybody stop you from doing that. This year we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther had been arrested by civilian authorities because of his teachings and his challenges to ecclesiastical authorities. And he was put on trial in an event called the Diet of Worms. Where do they get the worms? I guess I know that's a town in Germany, but it always sounds funny when I say the Diet of Worms. I'm glad it's not my diet that I've tried. Anyway, don't matter. But it lasted a long time. They asked Luther all kinds of questions about his works, and they invited him. They urged him. They said, Luther, you've got to recount your writings and teachings. And if you don't, it's going to be bad for you, basically, is what they said. This group could imprison Luther. I don't know if they had the power to execute him or not, but they could make life difficult and hard for Luther. They already had made it hard for Luther. And so they said, man, Luther, you got to decide. Either you're going to recount your works, recant them, or this thing is not going to end well. And so Luther, in humility, said, give me time to pray and consult my friends and respond. And so they gave him a night. Might have been a couple days, I don't exactly remember. This council could imprison him, they could execute him, and so they wanted a response. What was his response? Was it cautious and conciliatory? No, because that day had passed. Here's what he said when push came to shove. He said this, unless I'm convinced by the testimony of Scripture or clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. He said, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. What will we do when we're asked to say Jesus is the hope of the world and there is none other? And people say, no, you can't really believe that. What are you going to do? This world does not, this culture we're living in does not want to hear that message. What are we going to do? What are you going to do with the audacious claims of Jesus that He alone is Lord, King, and Messiah? Will you believe and follow Him? You might say, I've never even considered those claims. I just want to urge you, if you never consider the claims of Jesus, that He has a right to be the Lord, the boss, the master of your life, today consider the claims. Don't just hear this and do nothing about it. Look into it. Don't just take my word for it. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look into it. Are they true or are they not? What will you? You have to do something about that. Either what He said was true or it's not. What will you decide about that? Today you might say, I've never even looked at it. Today I urge you to look at that and ask yourself, what do I believe about Jesus Christ? Because I believe your eternal destiny and the purpose for your life is found in you believing that. But there's another question I want to ask those who believe today. And all of us are going to have to answer it sometimes or other in our lives. When the time comes for us to boldly proclaim Jesus alone as the hope of the world, there is salvation only through Him, will we make this our bold statement that He alone is Lord? You see, you may, like me, there have been times in my life when I haven't been that bold. I've been cowardly. I could have spoken for the Lord, and I didn't. And I want to say to you, maybe you're here today, that's happened. God forgives us for our cowardliness. You know, He forgave Peter. He forgave Peter, and Peter denied Him three times. He will forgive you and I. So don't live with that eating alive at you. Just confess it and ask God to help you when the next time comes, that you may boldly proclaim Jesus alone as the hope of the world. My prayer for every person here that knows Jesus is that when the time comes for us to make our stand, we will without shame proclaim Jesus alone as King and Lord and Savior. Father, we acknowledge that You too, that Jesus is King and Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask You, when we have not been as bold as we should have been in proclaiming that, and when we've had opportunities and we said nothing, forgive me, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, Father, in this pluralistic culture we live in, Lord, to proclaim the truth that You can save and You will save, but to proclaim the truth that there's salvation in no other. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be bold and proclaim that truth. I pray for any today who have not yet embraced Jesus as Lord. Maybe they're ready to. Maybe today is the day they need to receive You and believe in You. And I pray that if today is the day of salvation for them, if today is the day You're speaking to their lives and they know who You are, they've come to believe, Lord, that You truly are Lord, today they would embrace You and follow You as Lord. They would believe in You. Lord, I pray for them. And I pray for those maybe who've never considered this claim. They've never even thought about who Jesus was. Maybe they've thought about it, but never seriously given consideration to who He is. I pray that this day they would know, they would begin to look into who Jesus is. I pray that You'd open their eyes and give them insights into Jesus, that He died for them, that He rose again, that He wants to enter their life, that they need him. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.